We're in Matthew, the 24th chapter this morning, and we're learning from Jesus about prophecy. How would you like to know the exact future starting today, knowing exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, and the next day? Did you know that about half the world spends their time trying to figure out the future? Why do you suppose McDonald's changes menus? Because they have been studying what people eat and what they don't eat. People all across the world are trying to determine the future. Why do you suppose clothes changes? Because people are studying the future. Restaurants study the future to try and figure out what to serve because they know that appetites change. We just are inundated with people who constantly study the future. But there's only one book that has a batting average of a 1,000, and that's the Word of God. It does have the exact information that we need concerning the future. It's amazing what people have done with the future. The message of Jesus declared, as he said on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, during the turbulent events of the last week before his cross, before he went and was crucified on our behalf. From his point in time, that was about 32 A.D., Jesus looks ahead to first foretell about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the apostles were there, but they certainly didn't understand. Everything that they said about the destruction of Jerusalem, they had in mind that Jesus was going to be made king and he was going to overcome the Roman world, and that they were going to be with him as leaders in the Roman world. So Jesus looks across the centuries and describes the church age in which we live. He had some interesting things to say about the temple. The Romans loved temples. Whenever they engaged a country and conquered the country, they kept the all of those accoutrements that meant so much to them. But that's not the way it was in the minds of the apostles. They wanted everything to be so that eventually Jesus would be made king and rule over the Roman Empire. This is what the scripture says, if you are following along. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. They loved the temple. They believed that the temple was the place where the Shekinah presence of God existed. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" Those are questions that we might ask. The disciples were certainly concerned, and they were really didn't understand what Jesus meant. when he said that the temple would be destroyed because they believed that it was impossible. They thought that it was impossible for the temple to be destroyed in any way, shape, or form. So they had three questions. When will the destruction of the temple be? When is that going to take place? The other question is, what will be the sign of your coming? How will we know when you are coming and establishing rule over Rome, and we will be leaders with you? And what will be the sign of the close of the age? I guess those are questions that we might ask too, but we are looking for different answers than what the disciples were interested in. What will be the destruction? What will be the destruction of the temple? When will that take place? Well, we know that it took place in 70 AD when Titus the general came and attacked the children of Israel. In Israel at that time, there were three factions of Jews who were fighting each other. They were so interested in fighting each other that they paid very little attention to what was going on. And if you read about the siege of Israel at that time, it was terrible. Absolutely, positively terrible. Words cannot describe all that took place. The beauty of the temple was famous. They just didn't think that it could be destroyed in any way, shape, or form, because that was the place where God dwelt, and you can't destroy the place where God existed. Jesus responds with words which distress the disciples even further. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another. I want you to think about that. The temple was beautiful. It was well built. It had been in existence for quite some time. And yet God said in his Son that not one stone would be left upon another. The disciples could not understand that. They just believed that the temple was in existence. It was the place where God dwelt, and it could not be destroyed. They cannot believe that this will happen. And they were shocked when they found out that it really was true. But remember that the Romans were lovers of temples. And for many, many years now, they had not touched the temple in Jerusalem. But now, because of the siege that the Romans perpetrated against Israel, it was such a terrible siege. Famine. In fact, mothers ate their babies in order to survive. You can't even think of that, can you? But that's what they did. You can read about the destruction, the famine, all that took place. You can read it on the internet. You can read it in Josephus. It was a terrible, terrible time. Even though the Romans were lovers of temples, this one was going to be totally destroyed. The Roman soldiers hated the Jews so bad because of what they caused by their inability to do anything positive, but to just constantly be a horrible, horrible situation Why did they take those boulders apart? Well, evidently, there was a lot of silver and gold that was stored in the temple. And while the Roman soldiers were told not to set it on fire, they did. And what they believed happened was the silver and the gold ran down in all of the rocks, and so they used huge bars to pry those stones apart, hoping to get at the silver and the gold. They cannot believe in some ways that this would happen, but it certainly did. They were looking at this as a way for Jesus to control Rome. They were not thinking about what Jesus had to say. They were thinking, maybe this is the way that God is going to use Jesus Christ to become the king of Rome, and we will rule and reign with him. Not true. They had been in power in Palestine for many years and not harmed the temple until the situation came about where they were horribly, horribly in so many ways, terribly, terribly used in a terrible way, the awfulness that took place in the city of David. Luke gives us another detail of this predicted overthrow of the city and the temple. There Jesus adds, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that her destruction is at hand." That's found in Luke 21:20. 40 years after Jesus spoke this prophecy, the Roman armies under Titus came in and fulfilled the prediction to the very letter. What Jesus said as he was sitting looking at the Roman, at the temple, and telling the disciples what was going to take place, it came to pass exactly as Jesus Christ said it would. That's not the kind of future. That's not the kind of information that we want. We want information that will glorify the Lord. But that's not what happened here. Luke under Titus came in and fulfilled the prediction to the very, very letter. So what Jesus said in exactly the way that he said it came to pass. A Jewish historian named Josephus recorded the terrible story in minute detail. And if you want to read it, you get a copy of Josephus. I have a copy I would loan you if you give it back. It was one of the most ghastly sieges in all of history. Just before the Romans came, the city was divided among these warring Jews in the city, and they spent more time fighting each other than they did in taking care of what needed to be taken care of. They were always at each other's throats, and consequently, terrible things took place. The death was so great that the bodies were stacked as court wood, in the city. Terrible, terrible. During the long siege, a terrible famine raged in the city, and the bodies of the inhabitants of the city were literally stacked like cordwood. in the streets. And as I said, mothers ate their own children in order to survive. We can't even imagine stuff like that. But that's exactly what happened. Jesus said, this is what the future is. And he said it plainly. And it came to pass. But by the time the anger of the soldiers against the Jews was so intense that they disobeyed the order and they burned the temple, hoping that the gold and the silver would run down and find a place among the boulders. And consequently, they used large pieces of metal to dislodge all those stones. When the Roman soldiers finally took the city, in their greed to obtain this gold and silver, they took long bars and pried against these massive stones. And what Jesus said came to pass exactly as Jesus said it would happen. Thus, quite literally, not one stone was left standing upon another. The temple itself was totally destroyed through the wall supporting the area upon which the temple was built. There was just one little place that was left untouched, and that's called the Western Wall. But everything else was destroyed. In this remarkable fulfillment, confirmed so strongly by secular writers, proof that God will fulfill every other part of his amazing statement. As Jesus said in the discourse, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus predicted the downfall of the temple in the near future as proof of what he's going to bring about in days to come. Question two, what will be the sign of your coming? Now remember, when the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? They were not thinking of what Jesus was thinking. They were thinking again of Jesus overcoming the Roman Empire, establishing himself as king, and putting in charge the disciples. A great deal of difference between what the disciples had in mind when they asked these questions and what we think when we read them. At this point, the disciples could not even comprehend the death and resurrection of their Lord, even though he had told them many times that that's what was going to take place. If they could not consider the reality of his death, how could they possibly have a clear idea of what he meant when he said he was coming again? When the disciples asked Jesus about his coming, they did not have in mind a second advent. But that's what was to take place. The word that's used in Matthew 24 is four times is the word parousa. And it means you come and you stay. It doesn't mean that you come and you do something else. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he's here to stay. And he's going to do what he wants to do, not what we want him to do. They used a very interesting word. And we need to be acquainted with that word in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Even after the resurrection, these disciples were still asking Jesus, Lord, will it be at this time that you restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, their minds could not get over the fact that they were thinking about establishing Jesus Christ as king over Rome. They were obviously still thinking of a political rule over the nations of the earth, and that was just simply not going to take place. He did not deny that this will eventually occur, because it will eventually occur. Jesus Christ will eventually be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but it will not be over Rome. It'll be over the entire world. So when they asked him on the Mount of Olives, "What will be the sign of your coming?" it is not a question about his coming again as we think of it, but of his coming to the nation as king. That's what they had in mind. Jesus answers, he treats it as a legitimate inquiry concerning his second advent. Jesus did answer their question, but they didn't get it. They did not get what Jesus was getting at. Here's what the scripture says. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing." They know nothing. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Lord, coming of the Son of Man. In other words, we're not going to be paying much attention to what happens. We're going to be so busy with what we're doing. We're going to be having weddings. We're going to be doing what we normally do, but we pay no attention to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be surprised when he comes, because we will not be paying much attention to it. The King James Version translates it as this: the end of the world, but that's a wrong translation. It's the end of the age. Sorry, but that's the way it is. It has nothing to do with the end of the world. The world will go on for a long, long time after the events are fulfilled. But the age will end with these events. So what are we doing? We are so occupied with our own lives. Occupied with what we're doing, occupied with this, occupied with that. But the age of the evil one controlling the earth and the age of man thinking he runs the show will come to an end when Jesus comes again in power and great glory. Let me mention two vital principles which are consistent throughout biblical prophecy. There is often an unspecified interval of time between two events mentioned together, and we see that in this passage of Scripture. Jesus declared that the times and dates are in the Father's authority. Nobody else. Angels don't know. Jesus doesn't know. The disciples don't know. The only one who knows is the Father. In the Old Testament prophecies, it is often difficult to distinguish between the two coming of the two comings of Jesus. My goodness. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And the times will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:3. That is clearly referring to his reign in his kingdom on earth. That is going to come, and we better be ready for it. It isn't going to be some kind of a situation where he's going to conquer Rome. He is going to conquer the devil, and he's going to establish a kingdom. As Jesus sits looking over the city, he is facing the darkest hour of his life. He knows that the crowning events of all of history are about to happen. His death and resurrection. Without his death and resurrection, folks, we are lost, totally lost. He desires that his disciples understand that he is the Messiah and that he is going to go to the cross and die for them. Wow. Just as Jesus' prophecy concerning Jerusalem literally came true, we can be certain that his prophecies concerning his coming again and the end of the age are going to take place. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. That's found in Matthew 24:42-44. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Are you alert? Are you watching? Are you ready? If you aren't ready, you need to get ready. I think we had 4 people baptized last week who understand that they need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to come again. If you need to make a decision for the Lord this morning, we would certainly encourage you to do that. Remember how he answered those questions. The temple? It's gone. But the Lord is not gone. He is still on the throne. And we have the opportunity this morning to dedicate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful thing it is to see Barrett and his family come forward. And a little guy who's going to grow up. And I believe that the Lord has something special in mind for him along with those girls. So here it is, our hymn of invitation. Lord, lift your name on high. Wow, what an opportunity we have to lift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on high. And I don't know what to say. If you need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you every Lord's Day to come forward and say, hey, I need to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I can't make you do that. You can only do that if